Today's reading comes from Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to the end of the chapter.
But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned you your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about what which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Sword of God, you may be seated. If your house was burning down, what would be the first thing you try to save? If you have children, the correct answer is your children. So just remember that if you're ever asked. If you don't have children, then the next right answer is your spouse. The only reason why children would become before spouses, your spouse is an adult and can find their own way out of the house. If you have none of those, hopefully your pets, but whatever it is, it would be the one thing you can't replace, the thing you can't live without. We spend a lot of our lives obsessing over control and security. The reason why I talked about a house fire, it's one of those things that's outside of your control. And it proves to you the illusion that you have of control and security. We try so hard to make sure that we are prepared for every conceivable future, only to find out that that is impossible. Even if you are a king of, let's say, a nation called Babylon, and everything was under your role and your control, he loses his mind for 7 years, and what does he have for those 7 years? Illusion, security and control are illusions. The only thing that shines through that fire is going to be what is precious above all things. When we look at the nation, as we go into Daniel chapter 1, the nation of Judah, they are not burning, they are burnt. It is only a matter of time. And we have these four who are named in the previous section of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And their lives have been burnt to the ground. So what is the one thing that's so precious that they would hold on to while all the world is burning? Daniel and his fellows are not the only four that are taken to Babylon from Judah when Judah has been defeated. They are four of thousands. But we are told in this passage that it's only Daniel and his three fellows who resolved not to defile themselves. The rest were very happy to defile themselves. I should think, like most people, when we go through tragedy in our life, we tend to have this attitude of like, well then, fine. I'm just going to do what I want. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And those deeply held beliefs, those passionate things that we say that our life is about, that our conscience tells us about, all of a sudden don't become so important when we compromise in the face of disappointment. But what we have for Daniel and his three friends, they decided, if the whole world is going to burn down, we want to hold on to this. Let me explain what that is, because it's more than simply keeping the kosher laws, as we read in here. I think like most people, the other thousands didn't care much, because now it's a new world. It is Babylon's rule. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 and 25, our Lord Jesus gives this teaching. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And that is our question today as we look at Daniel and his three fellows. That what is being asked of them is not simply keeping the kosher laws, but it is, what is the price for your soul? What will you get for your soul? And most people don't get the world in exchange for their soul. Some people only get 30 pieces of silver. As we begin Daniel chapter 1, the book of Daniel, we see these exiles into Babylon. They have lost everything. Them, like their home country is not burning, it is burnt. Daniel and the three others that are named here are three of thousands that were taken to Babylon. They have all of them, including the other thousands, have lost their nation. They've lost their family. They've lost their language. They've even lost their names. Perhaps even their ability to reproduce. The person in charge of them is the chief of the eunuchs. If you are the chief of the eunuchs, who are you the chief of? Perhaps even their ability to reproduce. What do they have left? This was the conditioning that Babylon took them through was on purpose. They wanted them to see Babylon. They wanted them to see the government, their new government, as their mother, their father, even their God. Most, as we have read, did that very thing. They saw the government as their new mother, their new father, their new God, and they ate and drank from the king's table and became proper Babylonians. In fact, as you're going through your life, believe this, the world wants you to be proper worldly folk. They do not want you to be gods. They don't want you to be owned by the Savior who has bled for you, but for you to think yourself as just part of the machine of this world. So most of those who come to the king's table, who drink the king's wine and eat the king's food, they have a surface level belief. When trouble comes, they do very little. They do as much as they can to fit into that worldly system. What Daniel still had, however, so when you feel like you're losing everything, we have all of our excuses. What choice did I have? We look at our life, and especially when we go through disappointment, we think, okay, well, if I'm just going to live in Rome, why don't I just do as the Romans do? But Daniel realized there is something that he has that Babylon can't take away. The only way Babylon can get this is if he gives it up. They can make them Babylonians in name, dress, speech, and even their very names, but not in their souls. And Daniel had that, because faith produces a resolved heart. Faith produces a resolved heart. Last Sunday, I spoke of the history of this time, that both the kingdoms of Israel had either fallen or were in the process of falling. The Assyrian Empire was on the way out, and the Babylonian Empire was on the way up. In their desire to dominate and take over the youth of every nation and make them proper Babylonians, they did exactly what the devil's agenda is in this world. I took this quote from David Gusick here. Satan uses a similar strategy against believers today as Babylon used against them, is to identify, name us in reference to the world. And it's such a battle over identity today. In fact, last week I talked about how identity in our culture today is the great golden cow that all must worship and bow down to, instead of seeing ourselves in relation to who we are in Christ, who we are in God. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of ways of trying to identify ourselves apart from that, in some way, shape, or form, just anything apart from God. Second, feed us what the world offers. I mean, I'm not talking about necessarily food here, but spiritually feed us. What are you feeding on? Finally, educate us in the ways of the world. In verse 4, we are told that they were schooled in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Some quick teaching right here, because we'll see this throughout the book of Daniel. It'll talk about the Babylonians, it'll talk about the Chaldeans. The Babylonian Empire was one of the very first to be an empire of empires. They didn't simply conquer and overwhelm and absorb, but they wanted to be a nation of nations. And you did that a couple ways. One, you had to make it something appealing to be a Babylonian, but you also wanted those who made up your core constituents to understand that there's a class system, there's real Babylonians, and there's kind of other Babylonians. Kind of like racist today, if you talk about, they're talking about like real Americans, and only a certain narrow type of people fit the real Americans. They don't mean citizens or people who live in this nation. And that's what the Babylonians did, is that they had the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans, they had some weight behind them. In fact, they were kind of, it was almost like a way of talking about somebody who was learned, somebody who was educated. And it's a way of showing, okay, yes, we're all Babylonians, but some of us are more Babylonian than the other Babylonians. That's the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, the language and literature of the Chaldeans, that was the point of it, is that everybody had this worldview, this similar worldview. And that's why there's a battle, always been a battle, over language and literature in every society. In every society, there's a battle over language and literature because the devil wants to own a generation. And how do you own a generation? You change, you influence, and you dictate the way they think about life. And you, my friends, not just children, are being schooled in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You are being all the time. And here's another thing to tell you, that whether you like it or not, you are going to be schooled in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. But the hope is like Daniel, you've been schooled in something before that. You have a lens that they have not made for you. And that is the lens of the Bible. That is the lens of faith. Daniel and his fellows, being from a noble family, because that's what we're told, that they took the nobility, the youths of the nobility, over to Babylon. It is very conceivable, especially what we've read here today, that they wanted to keep the kosher laws, that they knew the law of God. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's what's called the Pentateuch. They probably knew it by heart, going to Hebrew school, studying it day after day after day. They were about 13 or 14 when they were taken off to Babylon. This provided for them a way of looking at Babylon. Before they started learning about Bel and Marduk and Nebu and all of these things, they knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that God had spoken to Abraham and told him he would be a father of many, many people, and that their nation would be a nation that blessed other nations. And they were told about the covenant that God cut with Abraham and with Moses and with David. So that by the time they get to Babylon and they're starting to be schooled in the language and literature of the Chaldeans, they have a lens of seeing this through. And that's what I want to impress upon you today, is having a lens to see the world through, and it's a biblical lens. I don't know who coined this. I don't think it was me, but since I don't know who, I'm going to say it was me. I'm just kidding. The Bible doesn't need to be the only book you read, but it needs to be the first book you read. I don't just mean this chronologically, I mean this in your heart, the Bible being the first book you read. So if you are reading, and when we talk about literature, I'm not just talking about books, I'm talking about music and movies, social media, everything that is coming into you. Are you seeing it through the biblical lens, or has your lens been built by someone else? If you are not seeing your life through a biblical lens, believe this, it is not your lens you're seeing the world through, it's those around you who have built the lens for you. And you just automatically assume, okay, this is right, this is wrong, this is where we should be going, and you don't question it because you don't have something to judge it against. You only have other people's thoughts or opinions. Or if you have a biblical lens, then you judge it by your biblical worldview. You judge it by God's word, because God's word is true. So instead of being, well, I just feel like, by the way, when you say, I just feel like, what we're saying is that this other lens that I've been given, this is how I'm going to see this through. I do believe new converts absolutely should read through the Bible once before they get into anything else that they may listen or watch or read, if possible. Put that aside until you've read the scriptures. But if that's not you, you've already been in Christ for a while and you have not even read through the Bible once, that's okay. Don't feel any condemnation. Start working on that. Get a perspective. Get a biblical worldview before you are an expert in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Be an expert on the language of God, that he is speaking to you through the scriptures. I remember when the Lord first saved me, this was such a powerful thing in my life, in that I was a choir nerd, and every song we sang in choir was like a worship song to me, because I transformed it in my heart and in my mind. Like in that, like when the Lord first saved me, Disney's Hercules was out, and there's a song in there, I Can Go the Distance, and if anybody's ever singing that or playing that, don't look at me, because I might be having like a tear in my eye or something. Because, like, I understood, like, Disney's Hercules, you know, it's about some pagan god or whatever. But, like, this song about going to where you belong. And I'm like, oh, all of my desires to be with the Lord. And so, like, for me, I'm, like, singing it as a worship song is to the Lord. Because to the pure, all things are pure. And the lens that I am seeing my life through is one of devotion to God. And that is what Daniel and his three friends are going into this with. When they are being schooled in the language and literature of the Chaldeans, and as Becca read, they become experts, better experts than the Chaldeans themselves on the language and literature of the Chaldeans, but they first in their heart is the law of God. And that is what they resolve that they will not defile themselves with. Have a perspective in Daniel. If I mention the word the book of Daniel to people, they probably think first of lions' dens, of fiery furnaces, the literal writing on the wall, visions of the Ancient of Days, of the Son of Man, the abomination that causes desolation. But all of that is after this. Before any of those times happen, the first challenge that they have, in verses 1 through 7, we see what has been done to them. In verses 8 to the end of the chapter, we see their response. And there are things in your life that are going to be out of your control. People do things to you, and you can't do much about it. But the way you react says everything. What you decide to hold on to when all the things are burning in your life, that is what's important to you. Before all of these things happen, it is first they decide they will not defile themselves with the king's wine nor the king's meat. So very many times in our life, we compromise on these small things thinking that we'll be ready for the big things, and that is a fantasy. Great sins and great virtues start very small. Great sins start very small, and we just compromise and compromise until we don't even know who's looking in the mirror. But great virtue that God builds in us starts small by saying, no, I will not drink the king's wine. I will not eat the king's food. When I was in high school, I went to camp, I went to convention, I went to all these things, and at least popular in my time was almost every convention I went to, the evangelist would say, who's ready to die for Christ? And we all rose our hands, yes, I'm willing to die for Christ. At the time, Columbine happened, and very tragically, one of the girls there, one of the killers had asked her to deny Christ, and she said no, and then he executed her. So there was this big focus in so many of us. In fact, I remember a friend saying that God was calling him to be a martyr, to die for his faith. And that friend and many friends are not even living for the Lord today. We had these great dreams of dying like a martyr. Dying a death that will never happen is easy, but living is so much harder. So Daniel, he's deciding, resolving in his heart and his three others, that even when the consequences are not so high, like in a lion's den or a fiery furnace, that they will resolve in their heart not to compromise, to defile their heart that God had given them in such a way. And this is what prepared them for that, for those times in their life. I have preached on this portion of scripture about, I don't know, at least four times, if not six times while I've been here, once on a Sunday morning. You can go back in the Wayback Machine and find Daniel of fasting and feasting. I preach on it twice during baccalaureate because of the graduation aspect of it, and then at the nursing home because sometimes I'm super busy in the week and I just find one I can use. I'm not supposed to admit that, sorry, but I do that sometimes. Mainly I focus on the fasting portion of it, or I focus on the graduation portion of it. But like all portion of scripture, I could spend hours and hours and hours in this right here. I'm not going to today, so stop that look of fear in your eyes. What I want to focus on today is that Daniel specifically said, if there's nothing in my life I can control this because this is a representative of God's blessing to my people. It's identity. But more than that, it was a representative of his relationship with God. He would not defile himself with the king's food. See, when it comes to fasting, our focus shouldn't be on what we are giving up, but what we are gaining in the fasting. It's not the things that we are not eating, but it is the things that our soul is fasting on, namely our relationship with Christ. When Jesus reinstated Peter after he denied him three times, he denied even knowing who Jesus was. When Jesus comes to him, the resurrected Christ, he says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than all of these? He wasn't speaking of the disciples. He was speaking of the nets. He was speaking about his old life. When it comes to fasting, that is what we are doing. Typically, a fast should be something that is good in our life or essential in our life. And what we are doing with it, we're saying, God, you are greater than this. I love you more than this. Sometimes people will fast vices in their life. Just stop vices in your life. You don't need to fast getting drunk on Friday nights. You just need to stop getting drunk on Friday nights. Fasting should be something to that effect because it's not about what we are giving up. It's about what we are gaining, namely the connection we have with the Lord, that we are feasting upon the relationship we have in Christ. One last thing before I go further on to the rest of the body of my sermon today is that a good Daniel fast, you should gain a lot of weight. I know, it was super popular like 10 years ago, this Daniel fast, people are losing weight. I was like, yeah, that's what happens when all you eat is vegetables and drink water. You're probably going to lose weight, especially if you have a high-calorie diet. That's not supernatural, that's just natural. Supernatural would be gaining a whole lot of weight from just eating vegetables and drinking water. In fact, so we have like 13, 14-year-old young men who are supposed to be gaining weight, and at the end of 10 days, they are fatter. And let me tell you, that is the proper word, fatter, than all the other youth. I mean, I think of, and he's not here today, but Johnny Hayden, he does wrestling where he has to cut weight, and then he does football where he has to gain as much weight as humanly possible. And it's just so funny because he always is eating something when I see him during football. He's trying to gain that weight, and it's great to see Johnny doing football, by the way, because he just has this look in his eyes like the eye of the tiger. He's trying to gain enough weight to where he can, like, when he smashes into somebody, it actually makes a dent. So, and he does, and he's like a Wolverine out there. So if you're doing the Daniel fast right, you should gain quite a bit of weight. You should gain as much weight. Like if you were eating the same diet as a 14-year-old who's in football, you should gain that kind of weight. Let me move on. There's so much more in this passage than fasting. Daniel and the other three hold on to their relationship with God in such crazy times, and they do it by one, being resolved. Two, reliance. Three, respect. So the first one, be resolved. You notice in verse eight, it starts, but Daniel. In verse seven, Daniel and the three others, they've had their names changed. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar, but Daniel is Daniel to Daniel. He has not changed in his heart. He has not changed in his soul. The world can change your name, but they can't change who you are. It's kind of like that Braveheart quote, right? They can take our lands, they can take our whatever, but they can't take our freedom. They can't take who you are in Christ. And somebody who knows who they are in Christ, who has an identity in the Lord, they are unmovable. They are unmanipulable. They are somebody who scares false prophets, false teachers, and tyrants. Often with the transgender movement, it starts with the name being changed. And then slowly, more and more things happen that if you did it to somebody else instead of yourself, you would see how incredibly terrible it really is. I remember listening to a story of somebody who had transitioned medically and then detransitioned, and it was so chilling. But the one thing that was so encouraging is the person saying, when I came back to myself, I was still myself. I didn't change who I really was. I could change my name. I could mutilate myself. I could change the way I dressed. But I couldn't change who I was, and more importantly, who God had made them to be. They had believed a lie, but when they came out of that lie, they realized they are still who they are, and Daniel never let go of himself. He is Daniel. More important, he never let go of his God, who is the judge, and that's what Daniel's name means. God is my judge. The king's food. He resolved himself not to eat the king's food, verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. So what's the deal with the king's food? Simply something he doesn't like? Well, it was against the law of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Jesus hasn't come yet, so he hasn't fulfilled the dietary laws yet. This is a law of God that is on God's people still, even though they are going to exile. What was so wrong with eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine? Why this stand and not standing against the literature and language of the Chaldeans? Well, one reason is that it's against God's law. Learning another person's literature and language is not against God's law. But in God's law, for that time, eating food sacrificed to idols, specifically meat that came from unclean animals, and then wine also dedicated to their demon gods of Babylon, that was against God's law. And Daniel and his fellows knew enough of God's law to know that this is something wrong. It's not something right. Yet the thousands other decided, no, this is something we can compromise on. Second reason, it was potentially something they could do to retain the identity they had as a people of God. I can't imagine, I have no perspective to compare to their perspective because America stands, but if America fell, I can't imagine what that would be like to be in another nation and to talk about Benjamin Franklin or to talk about Washington or Jefferson or many of the other founding fathers. Maybe it's important enough to have that identity, but really last, this is what it was. It was an opportunity to trust the gods of their the God of their father. It was an opportunity to trust the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God who saves by little or by many, a God who protects, a God who supplies, a God who satisfies. So it says that he resolved in his heart, he purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's food. We need more Christians who resolve in their heart that they will not defile themselves. The words in Hebrew for he resolved in his heart are lib and sum. Sum means to put into place, to put, to set, to lay, to put, to lay aside, to sheathe, to lock in, to be all set. People of conscience are people of resolve, of metal. Don't confuse this with being stubborn or cruel. Daniel still has a concern of the man put in charge of him, but he also has steel in his spine as well. A people of conscience are a people like a Greek phalanx with their shields locked together, immovable, who plant their feet and say this far and no farther. The other word, lib, it means the heart, the inner person, the will, the understanding. So what it is like is that it is like that Daniel had taken his inner man, his heart, and he had forged it into a shield of faith that on the day of evil, he'd be able to stand. And here's our problem is that we often think in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the day of evil, it's going to be a big dramatic moment like in Columbine all those years ago where somebody says, deny Christ. But let me tell you, most of our days of evil are like Daniel's day of evil, which is we go to orientation and we see the food that's out there and we know it's sacrificed to idols. And we know to say something right now might have disastrous effects for later in our life. And we say, no, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food, even if the thousands of others, even if they can say, hey, these other people, they're Judeans, they're eating it too. Why aren't you eating it? Why are you the problem? In our life, we compromise so much on this because we can point to other people who compromise. And when the day of evil comes, we bow down before the idol and never realizing that we are already on our knees. So it was very much comfortable to stay there. Leave and assume, he resolved in his heart, he made a shield out of his heart, out of his faith that God had given him so at the day of evil he could stand. His time at the lion's den starts right here, right now. Your time in your life, are you going to stand for God? It starts right here, right now. I don't care how young or how old you are. Leave and assume, resolve in your hearts not to defile yourself. Mark Twain has this quote. Actually, it's attributed to Mark Twain. I can't find the origin of it, so I'm just going to say attributed to Mark Twain. And he says, it doesn't matter what the press says. It doesn't matter what the politicians or the mob say. It doesn't matter if the whole country decides that something wrong is something right. Republics are founded on one principle above all else. The requirement that we stand up for what we believe in, no matter the odds or the consequences. When the mob and the press and the whole world tell you to move, your job is to plant yourself like a tree beside the river of truth and tell the whole world, amen. No, you move. He resolved in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's food. What defiles us? We don't have to follow the kosher laws anymore. The Lord Jesus fulfilled those for us. A wrong take on this chapter right here is that we need to follow the kosher laws or that it is better, it's more godly to be a vegan versus a meatitarian or whatever the term is. The correct is this, not to give up the integrity that God has given us. And do you realize that, what your integrity is? It's something God has given you. He has worked in your life, worked in your character. And if you have integrity today, it's because you cooperated with the Holy Spirit in your life to hold on to have this integrity. It is so hard to get. It is so easy to lose. It's not just that. It's not just the food that would defile Daniel, but what the food represented. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23, the Lord Jesus tells us what defiles us. There is nothing outside a person that can, but that by going in into him can defile him. But the things that have come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left, the people, his disciples, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all food clean. Verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of the man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Oftentimes, when we kind of get on our high horse of being holier than thou, because some of these are easier than others. And so we capitalize on the ones that are easy for us, and we condemn those who it's harder for them. And then we ignore the things that are hard for us. All of these things are what defiles a person. And we talk about, like, in here, as Daniel resolves himself not to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, it is a fast, but its fasting is not about what we're not eating, or in this case, not eating the meat or drinking the wine. It's about allowing our souls to feast. Fasting really isn't when we stop something, is really when we stop something good or essential that drives us to God, and we can tell God, you are better than this. In Daniel right here, his fast is one of integrity, that he would hold on to relationship with Christ above all things, and he will not allow anything to come between him if he possibly can possibly help it. He resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's so hard, and it's so easy to lose this integrity that God gives us. Something more than integrity is Daniel's reason that he doesn't want to defile himself. He has relationship with God. He won't give that up. Second point today, verses 9 through 17, we see what the plan is. Now, Daniel and his three fellows, they are walking out on faith, but they know that those that they are going to be pleading with are not people of faith, but they'll rely on God. Rely on God. The life of a believer is more about day-to-day faithfulness than it is event-to-event. What we're talking about right here in these verses extends past the 10 days. It's 3 years, and it's so much more than that, too. It's a life lived holding on to relationship that they had as the people of God. In verse 9, we see that Daniel has favor from God that he doesn't know, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Like Esther, like Samson, like Paul, God prepares the ground. But you know about everybody I just spoke of? Didn't know God had prepared the ground. They just knew what their next step was. Some of you probably are guessing from this picture right here. It's from Raiders of the Lost Ark, the one with the grail with Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. This part always gives me, like, my heart stops because I cannot see. It just looks like a big chasm. Steven Spielberg or George Lucas did a great job on the visual effects, because even when I watch it today, it just looks like a big hole that he's about to walk into, and that he doesn't know that there's a bridge there, but he trusts his dad did his research and that there is a bridge, that he's not just going to fall into air. What I want to say about this is that obedience to God does not mean we will know how it's going to end up. We walk before we know. We step out. Daniel does not know that he has favor from God for the eunuchs, but he steps out in faith and speaks to the eunuch. And in verse 10, we see that the eunuch, while he does favor Daniel, he is filled with fear. He is not a person of faith from his point of view. And from the ancient Near East point of view, when your nation conquered another nation, it meant your gods were more powerful than their gods. So now Daniel's talking about his God. But from the chief eunuch's perspective, the gods of Babylon were greater than his God. I don't know how much he would have known. I don't think it really matters, because we see his fear right here is that if his king finds out that Daniel and the three others, they're lagging behind, and if the king likes them, then it's the chief of the eunuch's head that's on the chopping block. So he has this fear. You know something? So many Christians are probably more in line with the chief of the eunuchs than they are with Daniel, because we want to have assurance that if I walk out in faith, this is what's going to happen. We have assurance of this, that whatever happens in our life, it'll be ultimately for our good. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose and for his glory. Apart from that, I have no other reassurance to help you. You might get fired. You might lose the relationship that you're holding on to so desperately. You might lose the house, you might whatever, but I know this, that if you take the next right step, it will ultimately be for your good and for God's glory. Daniel trusts this, but he knows that the chief of the eunuchs does not. So in verses 11 through 16, as Becca was reading, we see this plan that Daniel has. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine that they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. I bet you they were super popular after that. How would you like that? Every day it's like steak and filet mignon. And because of these rabble-rousers, now you're just eating celery and carrots. I'm just kidding. I have no idea how they reacted. It doesn't matter, because they shouldn't have been eating it in the first place. That's a good metaphor, right? People are diving headlong into sin. And as a pastor, I've had this experience where I tell them, you need to stop this sin. And they get upset with me because I'm threatening their God, which is comfort. This is the deal here, is that he doesn't, if the chief of the eunuchs doesn't want to trust the God of Daniel, who is greater and is greater than all the gods of Babylon who are no gods at all, then he can at least trust his eyes. Daniel will trust the Lord. It's within the chief of the eunuch's power to force feed Daniel and his three others. But because he has favor, because Daniel has favor in his eyes, he doesn't do this. He isn't a believer. Daniel steps out in faith to honor God. And those who honor God, God honors. Do you believe that today? It's a nice churchy phrase, but do you believe that in your life? Do you have something that you are dealing with right now? And you're deciding, do I honor God or do I honor myself? Or do I do what I think is going to protect me? Or do I honor God, trusting that God is going to honor me in the long term? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's a movie about the real life story of Eric Little, who was an Olympian in his time. But before he was Olympian, he competed in track and field. He had been called into the ministry. He'd been called as a missionary to China. And his family really didn't understand, why are you messing around with the Olympics? Why are you messing around with this running stuff when God has given you a call? And in the movie, in real life, his response was that God has called me to great things, but he's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Being faithful in every aspect of our life, not just in the big ones. Well, I have a calling on my life, so I can do whatever. So when he was running in the Olympics, his event was on a Sunday, and he had purposed in his heart that he wouldn't run on a Sunday. I want to very briefly broach this topic. It's in Romans, in which that there are things, not God's law, not the Ten Commandments, not firm, right and wrong, but there are things that our conscience tells us are wrong, and we should follow our conscience on that. So whether or not he was right on this, his conscience was tender enough to say, do not run on Sunday, but honor God on Sunday. So his event gets changed, and he can't run on Sunday because that's his event, so he has to do a different event. Let me tell you, somebody who runs a fair bit, changing from long distance to sprinting is just a world difference. Maybe there's some people who are really athletically inclined. It's not a big deal for you, but it's a big difference. But he decided, I'm going to honor God here. And in the movie and in real life, one of the competitors sends him a note and it said, in the good book, it says, he who honors me, I will honor. In the movie, in real life, he actually does win the gold medal in that. But in that, I want to say this, you're not always going to win the gold medal, but it is always the right thing to take the next step in faith. It is always the right thing to resolve and to rely on God that eventually in this thing, it will ultimately be for my good and for his glory. He who honors me, I will honor, the Lord says. Trusting God despite the outcome, what does this look like in your life? Well, what we trust in, if we honor God, he will honor us. This isn't a transaction. It isn't, I will do this and God has to do this. It is believing in a promise that all things will go together for my good and God's glory. Trusting God ultimately to honor God, he will honor you. Even if it turns out badly, he will honor you. He will work to your glory. So do you trust God? Do you trust God in your finances? That's always the biggest thing. Whenever I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple, I'll say, you know, there's three big stressors. There's three reasons that will early on kind of destroy a relationship, a married relationship. One is finances, one is sex, and the other one is the extended family. It's just a fact, whether you like it or not. So the first one, finances, and Jesus says that where your money is, that's where your heart is also. Do you trust God in your finances? I haven't been a pastor for a very long time, but I've been a pastor a long enough time in which people will come to me, they'll be in tears because their finances are in a mess and they're running a scam. They're being dishonest in their finances. Maybe they're embezzling from their company. Maybe they're literally part of those phone call scams that you get. By the way, never pick up a call that you don't recognize the number. Actually, I remember actually counseling a couple and that's exactly what they were doing. And I told them, God is not going to honor you in your finances. You could get $1 million today and I pray that you'd be bankrupt by the end of the week because I don't want you thinking, oh, I can get away with this, especially if you think that you're a child of God. Honor God in your finances. Do you have that trust? How about in your sex or sexuality? Do you trust that God is going to give you a fulfilling life? This is a big thing, and it does somewhat tug at my heart. People who believe that they are same-sex attracted, and they believe if I follow God in this, if I honor God with my sexuality, meaning heterosexual, married, for life, no sex outside of marriage, then I'll never have a fulfilling life. The trust is that I can trust God with this, and he really will come through. There's this woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and the Lord saved her while she was in this, I think she was married to another woman. And when the Lord had saved her, she had to sit the other woman down saying that, I love Christ more than you. I love Christ more than myself. So we're going to get divorced and I'm going to start living for the Lord. She's married today to a man. And that's a big thing that she'll say in her testimony. You can find this online on YouTube, Rosaria Butterfield. I say her name right? I have kind of a lot of O's in it. And she'll say that because she trusted God in this, even with all the fears, with all the doubts, God has given her so much more of a fulfilling life than she had before. How about with our relationships? So going beyond even our significant other, but all relationships in our life, if we honor God in them, he will honor us. Adults, I know this is very difficult when it comes to your adult parents. When it feels like they are not being honorable, but to still honor them, to choose, I'm going to honor them. And if I honor them, God is going to honor me in this. Because remember, one day your kids will be adults too. And how will you want them to judge you the way you judged your parents? In verse 17, we see growth here. As for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They grew. They grew much more than simply being fatter in flesh. They grew in knowledge, they grew in wisdom, and they grew in faith. I've made much of the literature and language of the Chaldeans. But what we see here is that they've become experts in the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. But they had a lens in which to see it through. Daniel, we will see, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are the ones who are going to change. God is going to use to change the king, whose very name means Nabu, protects the crown, into trusting the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So when I talk about the language and literature of the Chaldeans, I don't want you to take from that, well, I need to separate myself as far from that as possible because ignorance is not a spiritual gift. And not to mention, if you're going to live in this world, eventually you are going to learn the literature and language of the Chaldeans. It's just the lens that you're going to see it through is going to be different. Unless you want to do what they did in that M. Night Shyamalan movie, The Village, and you have your own little commune out in the woods with no contact from the outside world, you're going to learn it. You might as well have a lens to learn it through. And ignorance is not a spiritual gift. I said before that every believer, if possible, should exclusively read the Bible for a period of time before they watch, listen, or read anything else or listen to others so that they can have this perspective that is so needed. Finally, respect. Verses 18 through 21, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Tell me what that means to me. Sock it to me. Daniel's fast is an act of defiance, but it is also an act of defiance with respect in his heart. Him and his fellows, they give respect and they get respect. He had resolved in his heart, but it was a respectful resistance. Resistance doesn't have to be disrespectful. Your conduct matters. Sometimes I think we can act very obnoxious and outrageous, and then when people react to our obnoxiousness and outrageousness, we call it persecution. We do have commands to live at peace, if possible, with everyone. We should not be looking to cause quarrels and strife. But we are also to resist this world and not be defiled by it. We look at Daniel, but we should look more at Christ, who, the very men pounding the nails into his flesh, he asked the Lord to forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. When he was being judged unfairly by the Sanhedrin, he speaks words of respect to people who were being disrespectful. Yes, we follow God instead of men, but we should do so with respect. The child of God should give respect and earn respect. And Daniel and the others, they earned respect. They earned respect by following God's word. They studied to show themselves approved. They didn't rely on their laurels, but strive to be better than they were the day before, and it pays off. In verse 18, at the end of the time, when the king had commanded them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none where it was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. How would you like this? Some of you are in school. Can you imagine you're about to graduate, and all of a sudden you're going to Washington, D.C., and Donald Trump is going to administer your final test. It is pass or fail. It is pass or fail, and you have no idea what he's going to ask about. Be somewhat nervous. This is worse because Donald Trump can't order you killed. You get that? I mean, I don't know what you think, but he can't. Nor can anybody in the government, but Nebuchadnezzar can. Nebuchadnezzar is going to ask people from another nation about his gods, his polity, his politics, and he expects good answers and answers that are wise, meaning with understanding, something that is somewhat missing from our current education system. Our current education system largely is based on repeating facts instead of showing an understanding of those facts. Understanding of learning this, the king himself is going to make sure that the standards of education are going to be to his standards. And what does he find with these four? Whoa, they know their stuff. Like I said before, ignorance is not a spiritual gift. Verse 20, and in every matter, wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. Dear Christian, that's what people should find in your life, because God has made you excellent. He has remade you perfect, and you should be, and that should be shown in your life. Not moral perfection, but the heart he's given you is perfect, and that'll be seen in glory. That should be seen in you. You know, this is an area where I failed in my life. The Lord saved me in high school, and I was very concerned about spiritual things. I led a campus group that was very successful, and I didn't care much about my grades. I didn't study to show myself approved at school. And so every day, as I was telling people about the gospel, I was betraying my testimony by deciding, well, this isn't important, as though ignorance was a spiritual gift. And to my shame, that is just the facts. Instead of In everything my hand finds to do, I do with all of my heart as unto the Lord. I picked and chose what I wanted to do as service to the Lord. I wasn't giving the respect I should have been giving. But Daniel and the four others, they are. They do not tell the chief of the eunuchs, we're going to do it whether you say it or not. But they trusted their God. They relied on their God. And God makes us respectable. If we let him, the Holy Spirit will make us respectable. Someone who isn't, who is not walking by the Spirit, is not a one who is walking in respect. Someone walking by the Spirit, how do they walk? They walk in love. They walk in joy. They walk in peace. They walk in patience. They walk in kindness. They walk in goodness. They walk in gentleness. And they walk in self-control. So that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we went over 1 and 2 Peter before this. It's going to keep coming up, by the way, because the New Testament informs the Old Testament. It's such a cool thing. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, let me explain that real quickly here. It was those who were non-Jew, but in the New Testament, it's those who are outside of the body of Christ. This actually applies directly to them because they are in the land of the Gentiles. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. All four of them will have evil spoke about them in their day, and their king will not believe it because their conduct among the Gentiles was honorable so that when evil was spoke about them, they see their good deeds and they glorify God on his visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Verses 18 through 20 is graduation day. And we understand this in the context of teenagers graduating from high school, but you have a lot of graduation days too. You have times in your life where life is going by one way and now it's going to change to be something different. Like Melanie and Brent, a year ago, your life changed. There was one way you were living your life, and now there's a different way of living your life. When me and Becca got married 17 years ago, that was the case. At every one of these points, we can stop and reflect, have I conducted myself in respect? Have I relied on God, and have I resolved not to defile myself? It's growth perspective, and we can do this in our life. Every time we have a moment in our life, a high point in our life, we can look at that, and we can see where we failed, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we go forward. So this isn't, here's a list of things you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Resolve in your heart, you will not be defiled by the things this world wants to defile you with. And you live, and I'm speaking of all of you, not just teenagers, with peer pressure. The desire to fit in is stronger than people ever want to admit. Not to stand out, to be the one person that people are like, oh, here they go again. And then also the sense of security, the things that we do that we know are wrong, but we do it anyway because we say, this gives me security. It's an idol in our life. No wonder 1 John ends with, my dear children, keep yourselves from idols. There's a lot of graduation days. The major graduation day is either at your death or the return of Christ. Are you ready for that day? Are you getting ready for that day? They didn't just do this for 10 days. They did this for 3 years and past that. Until probably they got to such a state to where they could have their own chefs who were Judeans who could observe the kosher standards. Are you day to day being faithful? It's a graduation day for you. Worship team, would you come up at this time? We have a few graduation days, times in our life, transition from one phase to another, a change in jobs, when you have kids, when you get married, when you have an empty nest. Retirement, tragedy, sickness, a time when what we have learned is being put to test. Most of those come without warning. Have you resolved to be respectful, to resist and not defile the heart that God has given you? Even if you have, why not again today? Why not in this last song for us to resolve in our hearts that we will not defile them with what Jesus spoke about in Matthew, as I read to you, the things that defile you come from outside that we let in. Greed, envy, lust, gluttony, these things defile us. Let us resolve in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That's more important to us than all other things. Worship team, would you lead us in our final song?